Lord, we thank you that you put on our hearts a song of praise and adoration to you. We remember where we were. We know that we were lost and trespassers. But in your grace and in your love, you pick us up, you search us out, and you found us and saved us. Thank you that you put us among your people and on our way to heaven. While we're here, we pray that we would follow your laws and obey your commands and live that life, that new life that you've given us, so that others might see that there is a God, there is a Savior. Thank you for all that you've done for us and all that you will do. And thank you for the day, this day that you've given. And thank you for your word. We pray that you will use your servant to speak to us.
Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
I have two major portions of scripture from the gospel, one of John and one of Luke. And starting out though with my reference of using scripture, I would like to just open with thoughts on the Word of God itself. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, that when the Apostle Paul spoke and to those in Thessalonica, he spoke of how they received the word and the effect it had upon them. It says, "For our gospel came not unto you," 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, "came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And Paul writes and says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were an example to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And the point here that when the gospel was given to them, those in this church in Thessalonica heard it with power and in the Holy Spirit, and with joy received it, and it had this effect upon them, that they turn to God from idols. Idols that are dead and have no living to them. They turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. And there, just a little capsule message there, that those in this church received the word of God. They believed in it. And it turned them from idols. And it caused them then to look and hope and wait for the coming, the return of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. And they feel that security in them, that He has saved them from the wrath to come, the judgment that is to come. And with that also, 1 Peter also gives his thoughts on the Word of God. 1 Peter 1 and 23. He says, speaking of the Word, "Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth that was spoken to them of the Word of God, through the Spirit, unto this purpose, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Here again, just this phrase of the word of God, its power, its glory about it, it's received, it's incorruptible, it causes, it gives life, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel, the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And then he exhorts, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow by it. Saying here, the word of God gives growth to that new life that's born from the word of God, or by the word of God, gives life, and we grow there by it. When, and one last, say for now, thought on the word of God, it's sharper, it says, it's living and powerful in Hebrews 4 and 12. It's living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it says piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We will see this in the gospel message. We'll see that, and as I read the word of God, I think also of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of him as the word of God. In John's gospel, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then the word says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And you can see when the Lord Jesus intercourses with those, who he's eating with or who he's with, he discerns their thoughts. People about him think, and he answers their thoughts. They said nothing, audibly, but he hears their thoughts. He is the Word of God. As the Son of God, he is the Word of God. And he is the one that discerns our hearts. He hears and sees us and knows us. And I want to make that point about the Word of God as we read it. So please turn with me to John chapter 8. And the central theme or topic of the gospel is salvation. And salvation means in itself deliverance. Deliverance from what? It's deliverance from sin and the judgment of sin. Salvation. And the Lord implies that when he says that believing in him results in faith, believing brings salvation to the soul. And that salvation, those who have it are referred to those who are saved. And they're saved from blindness. They're saved from all that is, false in this world. They've come to the knowledge of truth, which we find in the Word of God. And we find in Jesus Christ. But Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John chapter 8 and verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, testing him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up, and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself up, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And stopping there. The gravity of the situation is what draws me to this, because here was one who caught in sin, openly, and brought to the Lord, who had just been teaching, and how good it is to hear of the teaching of the Lord, and how good it is to gather around the Word of God and to take to the teaching of the Word of God, to look and seek what it has for us. To come and open the Word of God and to read of the truth and to read of who we are and who God is, and to learn what He is like and what we are called to be like in believing in God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sat and taught them early in the morning. The scribes and Pharisees brought him a woman taken in adultery. The scribe was one who was a writer of the law. He wrote it out, made the copies of it. And long time ago, before this was a labor of love to do that, to copy out the scriptures, to write, and then to have a copy available for another person, where, again, more teaching could be. There are many people in Israel, and the copies of the Word of God would be precious. So scribes were given that assignment to copy and to become experts in it. And the Pharisees were those who were called upon to be moral and were said to be moral. But over time, their role as Pharisees, they let traditional things creep in and overtake really the truth of the Word of God. They became gravitated toward traditions of men and became blind to sin, to the dangers of not staying in the Word of God and not obeying the Word of God. Better definition of scribes and Pharisees is the reference to them and the Lord's thoughts toward them in Matthew 23, to give you that sense. Then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. These are their holy garments. They expand them for show. And they love the uppermost places at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. The Lord says, Be not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And ye are all brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father who is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither permit them that are entering to go in. So, strong words here toward these scribes and Pharisees in this day of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here. I'm reading just one more. Woe unto you, verse 23, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These ye ought to have done, and not to have leave the other undone. You blind guides, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. These represent religious leaders of their day, and look what the Lord's assessment is of them. They take, you know, these material things and praise them and give them magnification, but the things the Lord says, the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith, these you ought to have done, you ought to have considered these. But you blind guides, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. This is the group that brought, you know, this woman to him. And they were testing him to see how he would respond. And it said, Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned, but what say you? And when I see the Lord writing on the ground, I recall when he wrote the last time, I say he, the Lord, I believe it's the Lord, the same one, same God who wrote on the tablets of stone for Moses, wrote the commandments and wrote them with his own finger and gave them to Moses. And that was at Mount Sinai. But he wrote them, and they were the law, and the people were to follow. If you remember, when Moses came down from the mountain, the people were already in idolatry. They had already put a calf of gold and were worshiping it. And Moses, in anger, took those 10 commandments on the tablets and threw them down, breaking them. And so they were given the commandments, and the people were already, you know, turning away. And there were those amongst them who said, these are your gods, O Israel. These are the gods who drew you out of Egypt. But it was the Lord God, the one true God, who redeemed Israel. Not a golden calf, not idols. But here, there where the law was broken, and the Lord had to give those tablets again to Moses. But what purpose serves the law? It is told us in Galatians that it's our schoolmaster. It gives us God's guidelines to show us his standard. And what it proves to us is that we are sinners. And we seek to attain this law of God's, a perfect law. We seek to attain it, but we do find ourselves sinners and breaking it. And it's our schoolmaster, it says. A schoolmaster to teach us who we are and what's the alternative, what's the recourse, to bring us to Christ, to bring us to him. And that's what they did here in this story. The scribes and Pharisees, in the sense of their job or position, did what they should do. They brought, unknowingly, this woman to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom there is the forgiveness of sins is possible, the one that there who would show mercy, and yet the one, though, too, who is just and righteous. Because he says, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? The condemnation that was upon her was dismissed from the scribes and Pharisees when they looked at the writing on the ground and believed what I saw was commandments that they themselves had broken. And they, instead of picking up the stone to throw, they couldn't, because they themselves found the law. The law that they were experts in exposed them. And by their own conscience, they went out and dismissed themselves. And the Lord, though, says, where are they? And she says, has no man condemned thee? No man, Lord. And the Lord said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And as we read of the Lord and learn of the Lord Jesus in this Gospel of John, this is a gospel that presents the Lord Jesus as the Son of God and brings him into view as one who has come to save the world, not to condemn it. We all know John 3:16 very well. For God so loved the world, he so loved the world, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And here is a situation that really just expounds upon that, that the woman was brought, caught in sin. Moses and the law said this should be dealt with, she should be stoned. But there's like a hold on when the Lord Jesus is present. There's like a timeout, and there's like the Son of God is here, and he's here to show mercy and pardon. He's here to show grace and love, that he's not here to condemn the world, but to save it. And he shows this, neither do I condemn thee, but he does give thee that admonition, go and sin no more. So he shows that he himself is against sin. He doesn't say, he doesn't bypass it. But there's a waiting period here that he sends her off with a pardon. And as we leave this scene, we just see her going and we wonder about her. I wonder myself as I see the request or the command, I do not condemn thee, go and sin no more. It's what he had told her, it's what she was to do, and there was no condemnation, a pardon was there from our Lord. And she has then like another chance to abandon this adultery and to do as the Lord said. In 2 Corinthians, you get the same, you get a similar understanding of what the Lord Jesus was doing. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. But that verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 5, to wit, to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We beg you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So many words there. But what I see is that God in Christ, he came to reconcile the world to himself. And when we talk about sin and see, it wasn't just simply forgot about by God. It was the sin here, it says, for God hath made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. That is, the sins, our sins, this woman's sins, all the sins of the world, God made him to be sin for us. These sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took upon himself our sin, In faith, we receive from God His righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, a change, a transfer, a substitution. But then this, we then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He has said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Saying here that when you come to faith in Christ, when you see what God has done for us, there is a transformation of when we receive it and accept it and believe it. This change of the Lord taking our sins upon Himself, it sets the sinner free. The guilt, the condemnation that the Lord spoke of that woman, neither do I condemn thee, is really, you know, emphasized in this verse 21, because it says God, you know, gave that sin over to the Lord Jesus who died on the cross for it. And God gave the righteousness that was not the sinner's. He made the sinner righteous on the basis of faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The response of this, the unbeliever's response to this is, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. This preaching, this gospel message of salvation, that God has done everything for us, and all the sinner has to do is turn to God, accept the fact that he is a sinner, a lawbreaker, and turn to the Savior that God has given to us in Jesus Christ, and receive that forgiveness of sin, that pardon. And then go and sin no more, but go and, like we were doing this morning, we were praising and worshiping our God, knowing that we are forgiven and pardoned simply on the basis of faith in Christ and on the basis of what God has done for us in giving us His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Old Testament speaks of the Lord. In the Old Testament it says Moses wanted to see the glory of the Lord. He said, show me thy glory. And in the Old Testament, what happened was this description of God came forth. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Speaking of Israel. He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. This is our God. He delights in mercy and he delights in forgiveness. And he's made a way for it. Now we'll turn and look at Luke chapter 7. In verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, You have rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that were eating with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. I'm amazed that the woman who is known as a sinner came into the Pharisee's house and ministered this way to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I see in her such a thankful heart. Something happened, transpired between her and the Lord before this. And her hearing that the Lord was in the house, she came to the house with an alabaster box of ointment to anoint him and to give him thanks and worship. I see in this worship of her, and I see in it her faith, that there's faith exhibited by her. Faith that, what I see in her is faith that this is the Christ of God. As Peter said, Who do men say that I am? And they said, Some prophet. But Peter said, Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I see in this woman that kind of response to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I wonder if this is the same woman who was in that situation facing condemnation, who was told by the Lord, Go and sin no more. Because it seems to me like a reply to a thankful soul, someone who is thankful to the Lord for forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus speaks to her and says, you know, the creditor had debtors and neither one could pay. Both were bankrupt. They couldn't pay 50, they couldn't pay 500. And he says he frankly or freely forgave them both. This is how a sinner is justified. He is justified freely through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified on the basis of faith that honors God's Word, the Word of God that I started with earlier, the Word of God. It's that which changes the soul. The psalmist says of the Word of God, it has this effect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I spoke of the teaching of the Word of God. And reading the Word of God and putting our faith in it has that the ability to change the soul, to actually, as it says here, convert the soul. It makes a simple person a wise person. Wise in the things of God, not in the wisdom of the world, but wise in the ways of God. Wise to God's salvation. And what the Lord said here to Simon is, you know, you might have looked at her, Simon, as a great sinner. But and she was simply pardoned for her sins on the basis of her faith, because he says that he confirms, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. He gives to her this assurance that she is saved on the basis of faith. That, and in knowing that she is pardoned, it resulted in her pouring forth this love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't that she loved, and the Lord acknowledged her love for her, for him, and forgave her. It was he first had forgiven her, and that drew forth her love. And as you know, in John, the letter of John says, we love him because he first loved us. And that first loving us points to the cross. We see Christ dying on the cross while we were sinners, while we were enemies of God, while we were away, far away from him. We see him bearing all our sins on in his body on a tree. And when we realize that, when we realize that he died for me, whether I loved him or not, whether I believed in him or not, he just went and did it. He loved us. We loved him because he first loved us. And this is God, this is the kind of God that the gospel presents. That this is a pardoning God, this is a merciful God, but this is not a God that overlooked sin and just passed it by. He dealt with it himself. The Lord Jesus, he had to die for our sins. This is the gospel that Paul says in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I may close on that verse and just, you know, thinking here at that last scene of the woman that came into the Pharisee's house. She gave thanks, which is in order, because if you remember, they're giving thanks for the pardon that she received. When the 10 lepers were healed from their leprosy, only one turned around and came and went back. They were on their way to the priest. The Lord said, go show yourselves to the priest. The 10. They were healed on the way, and one realizes it. He turns around and goes back to the Lord and says, fell on his face at the feet of the Lord and with a loud voice glorified God. Thank you. Thank you for taking away my leprosy. The Lord's reply to him, where are the other 9? And he says, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee well. He praised the Lord with a loud voice. Interesting how the woman came into the Pharisee's house, said nothing, but her actions were loud and glorious and really answered the question of those who were around the table, who is this that forgives sins? Well, who is it that another person would fall at their feet, anointing their feet with tears and ointment, wipe them with the hair of her head? Who could it be? It could only be, you know, the Son of God who is there, Emmanuel, God with us. She recognized it, while the religious leaders of the day failed to. So, take this message as the Word of God, and what God calls us to do is to believe His Word, the revealed Word to us, and know that you can have eternal life and salvation, a pardon for sins from the day that you believe and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need not go from here in fear of judgment of your sin, because God has sent His Son to be our Savior. It says this in the simplicity of the gospel, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Amen. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the Lord looks to hear that.
Confess the Lord Jesus,
and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. What's the result? You shall be saved. You'll be delivered from your sin. Delivered from the wrath and judgment of God. You will have eternal life. You will enter, join the family of God, and be one of his dear children. You will address God as your Father, as we do here. And so we just close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do give thanks for your word. We thank you for sending your Son. May your word speak to our hearts and give us that our thankfulness for sending him, a Savior, your only Son, to bear our sins and to set us free from them, to bear the judgment of God for our sins, a judgment that we no longer have to fear. We give thanks for your blessings, for your love that sent your Son, and for your word that we can read and study it and be taught by it, that we can profess it and confess it to others, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and is risen from the dead, and is coming back for his church. We give thanks and pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.